So good to see you in the Lord's house this morning. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 4. As we approach the time of our celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ at the end of this month, I'm going to be sharing some calls to worship that kind of focus our hearts as we move toward that particular time. And specifically in this passage of Scripture, the message that was being preached by Peter and John to the Jews that were there after Pentecost stirred up a tremendous amount of hatred. And it came from religion, of the ones that you would think would be supportive of the message that Peter and John were preaching. They were totally against it. In the previous chapter, Acts chapter 3, at the end it says in verse 25, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And then notice verse 1 of chapter 4. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now I want you to notice what stirred them. They were angry as Peter and John spoke. And when they got to the part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they moved in. They'd had enough. You know, the truth of the resurrection, folks, is the truth about life. If you and I do not know Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and we're just like the other religions of the earth with their dead founders, we're in trouble. But whenever they began to speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he came forth from the tomb and delivered the people from their sins, the religionists said, "All right, now he's gone to meddling with us." You see, religion is about being bound to a man or to a belief system originated by men. And the only way that they can keep people following them is to put pressure on them that the church or the founder is the answer to their problems. And whenever you preach about Jesus Christ as the Redeemer from sin, people get upset and angry. Religion gets upset and angry. And as we approach our remembrance of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want you to watch in the media. I want you to see what's happening, how they will talk more and more about church. We've got a great deal going on with the appointment of a new pope that they want to have in place before what? Isn't this interesting? Before what? Easter. Why? To focus again the attention upon the church, and one perceived to be the vicar of Christ, drawing attention away from whom? Our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, this is no accident. And I want us to see that. I want us to have that in our hearts and understand and know that religion has a major problem, and their problem is with Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord and Savior. They don't want the attention drawn toward him. They want it toward themselves. And they're willing to talk about Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus of the Bible. And so I want to encourage you that you avoid religion like the plague, and that you focus your heart and mind upon the Savior Jesus Christ. In him alone. You know, in verse 12 of this passage says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know what? Peter and John came forth with boldness. How did they confront the religionists? They said this, "There is salvation in no other." That was the problem. The religionists saw salvation in their church, in their belief system, in Judaism, keeping the law. And here were these men speaking about Jesus Christ, and that we believe in him for salvation. There's nothing to do. It's all been done in Jesus Christ. And religion had a problem with that. May we, as we've gathered together today, gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And may our hearts be knit and joined to him. That's true worship. That's the proper understanding. Our life is found in His resurrection. That's where our eternal life is found, in Him. And may we exalt Him today.
Take our hymn of this morning and begin with hymn number 5. Turn to hymn number 5 as we begin our singing. When morning gilds the skies, hymn number 5, we'll stand together to sing.
Together for prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity that we have to gather this morning here at Grace Bible Church to honor and glorify the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would work in our hearts today, that this would not just be a vain exercise as we want to get home to go about our afternoon chores, but rather, Father, an opportunity to worship Your holy name. We thank You for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank You for salvation that alone is found in Him. We thank You for the cross work and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for those who may be here today. Maybe it's children. Maybe it's teenagers. Maybe they're adults here today without the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Word of God would go forth in power to touch hearts, that the Holy Spirit would bring about conviction of sin, and that there might be a turning to Jesus Christ for salvation. Father, I pray for us as Christians that our hearts might be challenged with the Word of God this morning. Lord, we live in a lost and dying world. We see about us all of the marks of sin and the consequences of sin. And there are people that we work with, there are people that we know in our neighborhoods, there are people that we come in contact with on a daily basis that need to hear of the Savior. And Lord, if we don't tell them, who will? We ask, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts that we might be the right kind of witness and testimony for Thee in a lost and dying world. We ask, dear Father, that You would encourage our hearts today around the Word of God as the Savior is magnified, and we pray, dear Father, that You would do a work today. Father, we pray for our country. We ask, dear Father, that You would be merciful. We pray, Father, that there would be a turning back to Thee. Lord, our nation is in great need of repentance. We don't need more religion. We don't need more of the Constitution. What we need is a turning back to God. And we pray, dear Father, that You would raise up preachers across this land that would preach the whole counsel of God, that would honor Thee, that would magnify the gospel, that would preach and proclaim the Word of God in such a way that the Holy Spirit could work in hearts. Father, that's the only answer that we see. And we pray, dear Father, that You would do a work in this land. We pray for those who are in leadership over us in the local, state, federal level. We pray, Father, that they would seek Thy wisdom and understanding. And we pray, Father, that You would work in hearts. We pray, dear Lord, that You would be with our missionaries today. Lord, we think of those that are serving Thee all around the world. We pray, dear Father, that You would undertake for Brother Seth Mahinu over in Ghana, West Africa today. We pray for his ministry. We thank You, Father, for raising him up. Lord, we know there are great trials and difficulties with the economy that are there, and we just pray that You would raise up the support that's needed to carry out that work. We think of the young men and the women that are being trained in the Bible college there. We pray that You would use them, Father, going forward, that they would take their place in ministry and be used of Thee to carry the gospel to their own people. Father, we pray that You would undertake for that ministry there. We think, Father, of Brother Lucian Saul and his wife Maud as they are taking up the work there in Haiti. We pray for Royden and Danielle, and as they travel here in the States on furlough, we pray that You would allow them to have the opportunity to be able to increase their support. But Father, we pray that You would undertake for the ministry there. We pray that the devil be defeated. Lord, we know that they've had several attacks recently of thieves and robbers coming in and stealing and taking away the things that are necessary for ministry there. We just pray that You would protect, watch over, lead and guide. Pray that You give strength to Brother Lucian as he carries out the ministry. And we pray, Father, that precious souls would come to know Thee, that those boys and girls that are at the Christian Day School there would be taught of the Lord, that they might take their place there in Haiti to carry forth the gospel of Jesus Christ and that folks would be saved. Father, we think of all of our missionaries today, and Lord, we know that there are individual physical and spiritual needs that are in each of their lives. We pray, Father, that You would meet those, that You would encourage and strengthen Your servants around the world. And Father, we pray that You would bless this service today. We thank You for bringing to us Frank and Lindsay. And we pray, Father, as Brother Frank opens the Word of God, that You would empower him to bring the message that we need this morning. We pray, Father, that You would strengthen Your servant. Pray that he might communicate Your Word, both in the preaching and also in song. And we pray, Father, that You would encourage our hearts today. And we'll give You the glory and the praise for all that You do in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You may be seated. Turn now to number 14. Hymn number 14, Be Thou Exalted.
Be thou exalted.
Let's turn now to hymn number 19. Hymn number 19, we'll sing just the first and last verse of Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, verses 1 and 4, hymn number 19. It's our privilege once again to have Frank and Lindsay Finney with us today, servants of the Lord with the Bill Rice Ranch. Had a good opportunity to visit with them last time that they were here. And Brother Frank and his wife have beautiful voices. I got to sit beside him and get to listen to this powerful voice. And so we invited them to come and to sing for us this morning. Brother Frank will be singing again tonight. And we look forward to their ministry with us. We're so excited about our young people being able to go to the Bill Rice Ranch this summer. And we appreciate so much their willingness to come and to speak directly to our young people and preparing them to go to the camp. And we look forward to their ministry today in song and also in the Word of God.
Some cool spring, and I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Alleluia, I have found Him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through His blood I now. Feeding on the husk around me, till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor was I and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust that gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Alleluia, I have found Him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through His blood I now am saved. So rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Alleluia, I have found Him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through His blood I know. Jesus satisfies my longings,
It is a joy to be with you today. We are thankful for the opportunity to share with you the Bill Rice Ranch, and more importantly this morning, the Word of God. Are you thankful that you have a Bible this morning? Isn't it a great thing that we can open it with authority and confidence and know what God says for us? And we're going to turn this morning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And again, Pastor, thank you for the opportunity to be with you today. We are excited to share with you the Word of God in song and in preaching, and we are glad that you are here this morning. This morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I find incredibly exciting. I know much of the Bible you could say is exciting, but this passage in particular, I find great excitement in it. I want to share it with you this morning. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Verse 5, we're going to look at this morning, and it's a reminder to this church in Thessalonica of how the gospel came to them. I know this church is about the gospel. I've sensed that since I've been here. I know that's why this church was established, was to share the gospel. But I know that in every one of our hearts, there's a necessity for us to remember the gospel coming to us. To remember when you were saved. To remember when the truth of the gospel came to you, perhaps multiple times. And the day, the hour, perhaps you can remember. But this truth I want you to know this morning. Paul wanted this church in Thessalonica to be reminded of how the gospel came to them. Because in remembering how the gospel came, they would find their ability to be successful in sharing it again with others. And so this morning we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Let's pray though as we begin. Dear Father, I ask this morning that you would give power as I speak. I pray that every word spoken would be truth and that it would be spoken in power. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would convince us this morning of any area that we are without truth. Lord, that if there's an area this morning in our lives that we are not obedient to you or that we are not fully yielded to you, that we would yield to that this morning. Lord, if there's one here this morning that does not know the truth of the gospel and has not yet experienced the saving faith that you offer to any of us who place our faith in you, I pray that this morning that person would see their need of Christ and come to know him as their Savior today. And help us, Father, as we give that truth to others. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Do you like to learn or hear of stories of things that have gone well? Don't you? I enjoy very much hearing success stories, of hearing of things that have gone well, and then knowing how it came about. It's not enough to just know that something exciting happened, but often to me it's exciting to know how it came about. And to me, this is a story of a reminder of how something came about. This is the story of a reminder in verse number 5 of something that happened in the book of Acts. I want you this morning to turn back to the book of Acts in chapter 17. We will get into this morning. But Acts chapter 17 is where this story really begins. In Acts chapter 17, we find the story of Paul having been in a very difficult situation in the city before, Philippi, coming now to the city of Thessalonica. And in Acts chapter 17, look with me if you would at verse number, let's begin in verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, there was a habit in the Apostle Paul, and this was it, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But when the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these also do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, There is another king, one Jesus." And when they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in unto the synagogue of the Jews. In this passage, we're reminded that Paul came to the city of Thessalonica after having experienced trouble in the city of Philippi, having experienced trouble here, and now going on again to share the good news with another city in need of the gospel. Each of these cities was in need of the gospel. But something amazing struck me when I began looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 was the fact that Paul was only with these people for around 3 weeks. 3 Sabbath days he was there in the synagogue. And in 3 weeks' time, something was shared with these people that made a profound impact in their lives. Do you realize how much of an impact the gospel has had upon your life? This morning, as we begin, consider when the gospel came to you. Perhaps it came to you many times. But it is something we ought never forget. It is something that we ought often reflect upon. And in verse number 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, our text for this morning, we're reminded of 4 things that Paul tells this church in Thessalonica that the gospel came to them in. And this morning I want to share those with you. The very first thing he says in verse number 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1 is that our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, at a glance, you may think that that's an afterthought, that that's something insignificant. But can I tell you, friends, the words of the gospel are necessary. And they are the epitome of what the gospel is. The truth declared must be what Paul is talking about here at the very front of everything he's telling them. The next things after are secondary to the truth being given. Friends, apart from the gospel being preached, people will not be saved. I'll say it again. Apart from the truth, the words of God being given, people do not be saved. They cannot be saved apart from the truth of the gospel being given. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses we all know well. And I know that the gospel is something that we often know and remember, but I want you to notice again in chapter 10, of Romans, verse number 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be..." Isn't that a great truth? Now look on. "How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel." Now I want you to look on in verse number 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Friends, this morning the word of God must be proclaimed. And Paul reminded this church at the very outset that the words of the gospel must be shared. Do you realize that that is not always an easy thing to do? And it is not something that is relegated only to preachers, as in pastors, as in evangelists, as in missionaries, but that this entire church of Thessalonica was responsible to share the words of the gospel as well. We live in a day and time where people like the idea of lifestyle evangelism. Just live your faith. Don't share it. You know, people can tell that you're different, and that's enough. And as you'll see later in this passage, the testimony that we have carries a great importance in our being effective with the gospel. But the words of the gospel must be given. And this morning, how effective are you at sharing the words of the gospel? We take it for granted because it was given to us. But how much have you shared the words of the gospel with others? It's not always easy, but it is required. And it demands that you and I know the words of the gospel ourselves, that we can articulate the truth. And one of the best ways to articulate the truth of the gospel is to articulate to those that are around you, your friends and your neighbors, your testimony, how it is that you accepted Christ. A number of years ago, when I was in college, I came home one summer, and I was burdened about my grandfather. My grandpa Geyer, I had prayed for since I was a little kid. And no doubt you have family, grandparents, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters that you've prayed for regarding their salvation. Well, how many would that be the case in here this morning? You have loved ones that you pray for. And I had prayed for grandpa every day growing up and all of my life. I could remember my parents had witnessed to grandpa. I knew that other preachers had. But I had never done so. I had never talked with my grandpa about Christ. I had never shared with him my testimony. And one summer I was back from college, and I was convicted that I had never shared this truth with my grandfather. And so I was at his house working on a plumbing project. And Pastor, I am not a plumber, but I was the youngest available help to get underneath the kitchen sink. And so we knew I needed a part. So we got in the car, and as we're driving to the shop about 7 miles away, I thought, this is a great opportunity. I'm with Grandpa alone. I can talk with him about Christ. And all the way there, I never said anything. Got in the store, got the part, all the way back, never said anything. Got underneath the sink, it was the wrong part. Okay, we're going to have to go to the store again. And all the way there, I'm thinking, I need to talk to him, or else we're going to be doing this all night. And so I said, Grandpa, I said, I've never talked with you about this, but Grandpa, do you mind if I share with you what Christ has done for me? And I shared with him how that as a young boy, 5 years old, I knew I was a sinner because the Bible says that we're all sinners. And I shared with him, Grandpa, I knew that because of my sin, God's word says that I deserve to face the punishment of it for eternity, that the wages of sin was death, and that death was something I knew I deserved. And I said, Grandpa, I placed my faith in Christ to save me because Christ said that if I would trust him, if I would depend upon him, he would save me. I said, Grandpa, I know I'm going to heaven someday because of the faith I've placed in Christ to save me. I said, Grandpa, do you know that you're going to heaven? On the face of it right now, that sounds like a very easy conversation. It was not. It was not easy. It was scary. I respected my grandfather incredibly, but I knew he did not like to talk about it. But I shared with him my testimony. Instead of sharing to him everything that he needed, he was hearing everything he needed because he was hearing my testimony. But friend, the words of the gospel need to be shared. And we have a responsibility to give those truths to the friends and family around us. And I have to tell you that my grandfather that day told me why he had not accepted Christ and why he did not believe in God. But I knew after that day that my grandfather had heard from me the truth, the words of the gospel. He knew. And whether or not he ever accepted Christ, I have no idea. He has passed away. But I do know this, and it gives me great confidence that he had heard the words of the gospel from me. Now, friend, there are folks around us that we have never shared our testimony or the words of the gospel with. But for Paul to remind this people, for our gospel came unto you in word only, I have to believe that that was a given. They all knew that he'd shared the words of the gospel with them. But for many of us, it is not a given. It is something we've avoid it. And for us to be effective and successful, and when I mean success, I do not mean health and wealth gospel. I do not mean that we need church growth programs and you do A, B, C and you'll have this percentage of growth. Friends, success is when someone comes to know Christ. Isn't that true? And when someone comes to know Christ and then shares that message with another, that's double success. Amen? Friends, that is not an unusual concept. And I do not believe at all that God is a limiting factor in people coming to Christ. I am. We are. And this church in Thessalonica was being reminded that the gospel came to them in word. And then second of all this morning, in what? But also in power. I love that. In power and in the Holy Ghost. And I believe those two are one. The power of the gospel comes from the Holy Ghost, friends. And it is necessary for us. It was necessary for the church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Friends, that's an exciting truth, that we have the power necessary to be a witness to others. And it does not come from our personality. It does not come from our abilities. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And friends, it works. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 2. It worked. It worked effectively in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, says in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Acts 2:37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What pricked their heart? Was it his great personality? Was it his great oratory? Or was it the Holy Spirit of God convincing them of their need? Acts chapter 16, verse 8, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. Turn over there with me. We know these verses, but I believe it's important for us to read it this morning. John chapter 16, verse 8. John 16, 8. The Bible says, "And when he has come, the Comforter, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Friends, this morning the Holy Spirit is a gift, a comfort to us. And a comfort, yes, in difficult times. But a comforter as well, who is effective at piercing through men's hearts and convincing them of their need and convincing them of their need of Christ. And it works. And Paul reminds this church in Thessalonica that when we came to you, our gospel came in word, yes, of course, but it came in power. And you were convinced of it and convicted of it and knew your need, because your sin was made clear, because the righteousness of God was made clear, because the fact that God must punish and judge sin was made clear, and it convinced you of your need of Christ. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit is a gift that we have because we're children of God? When you were saved, you were given the Holy Spirit. How many of you are aware of that this morning? Okay, good. I've enjoyed it many times. I get to preach to young people, and I've enjoyed oftentimes sharing with young people about the Holy Spirit, because often I've found that people don't teach young people about the Holy Spirit because, well, it's just really difficult to understand, perhaps. That's not true. Can a young person know if they're saved that the Holy Spirit works within them? Yes or no? Of course. And can that young person experience the opportunity to share the gospel with others? Sure. Every teenager in this room today can share the gospel with someone. Every young person that's trusted Christ can share the gospel with someone. Every adult can share the gospel with someone, because you've been given not the gospel only, but also the Holy Spirit that worketh in you to share that truth with others. Friends, that's an exciting thing. And have you ever experienced the Holy Spirit setting opportunity before you? I did this past week, and I want to share it with you this morning. And I want you to know, in case you're looking at your watches, that I believe tonight we're going to finish this passage in the second two parts. I've been convinced this morning that this is what the Lord wants us to look at. And tonight we're going to look at the assurance of the gospel and the testimony of the gospel. But this morning, the words of the gospel and the power of the gospel, and the power of the gospel is so amazing for us to take opportunity when the Holy Spirit brings opportunity across our path. This past week, we were in Texas. We were in a family conference in Friday and Saturday of last week in Lubbock, Texas. And then Sunday, our family was up in Pampa, Texas. And this past week, we've been driving across the country. We were in Mississippi on Wednesday, and we visited a church in Mississippi that I had heard the pastor a number of weeks back and thought, I want to stop in and visit his church. So we stopped in, and I asked the pastor if I could take him to breakfast on Thursday. So we go to Cracker Barrel, and after we'd been seated, we started talking. Well, our waitress, Daphne, she did a great job serving us, and when she finished and gave us our bill, I said, Daphne, and they have these little names on them. Have you ever noticed that? Great opportunity for you. You can really connect them with people. And I said, Daphne, have you ever met Pastor Miller? She said, I don't think so. I said, well, he's the pastor of the church up the road. And she said, oh, yeah, I think I visited there a number of years ago. And I said, well, Daphne, these are great folks. You really need to, you ought to come back and visit this church. That was pretty simple, wasn't it? And I felt compelled to ask her something that often I've asked people before, but I don't think it was because I drank too much coffee that morning or because it's just like in my nature. I said, Daphne, do you know that you're going to heaven? Now, I have asked that question to many people before, as no doubt you have as well. How many of you have asked that question to someone before? Just curious. Okay. Well, Daphne said to me, no. Really? I said, Daphne, I've heard many people say, oh, I hope so, maybe so, I think so, I'm trying. She said, no. I said, Daphne, would you like to know today how you can go to heaven, how you could be right with God? And she said, well, I know I'm not saved. Talk about a surprise. She said, I know I'm not saved. I know I need to be saved, and I know I've got family that's in church, and I think her brother was a pastor or something, and she said, I know I'm not saved. I just know it. And I said, Daphne, what would keep you from today accepting the truth? And I gave her the truth that she was a sinner, and she knew this. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I know I need to be saved. I know it. I said, what would keep you today from accepting Christ to save you and placing your faith in him? Well, I've got some things I need to get taken care of. I've got some things. And I said, Daphne, you know, don't you, that you can't fix anything in your life, that Christ alone is the one needed to fix any part of your life. You can't fix yourself up. And friends, if you're here today and you're thinking, well, I'm going to wait till I get things right, I'm going to fix things up. Friend, you can't do that. You can't reform yourself into salvation. Christ alone can save. Your works will not help. They will only hurt your ability to see your need of Christ. And so I said, Daphne, you know that you can't accept that Christ is the one that needs to do that work. And she stood there for a long time and paused. And I know if you've ever been at a restaurant, people are kind of busy. I could tell the Holy Spirit was working, okay? She was obviously convicted. Did I do that? Friends, I didn't. Did the pastor sitting across from me do that? No. The Holy Spirit was at work in Daphne's heart. And after a long pause, she said, okay, I want to accept Christ. Now, I have to tell you something. That was exciting. And you know what, folks? I've witnessed to many people and not had that happen. But I wasn't shocked that it happened. I was shocked that it happened when I wasn't expecting it, perhaps. And that ought to often be the case, that we're expecting the Holy Spirit to do something that we can't do. I did not have charm that morning that made someone come to Christ. It was the Holy Spirit. Now, friend, have you prayed for opportunity to give the gospel to someone? I believe Paul prayed often for opportunity. And I have to believe that in 3 weeks of being in a synagogue and in the area sharing the truth, opening and alleging, Don't you think it was his desire that people would be convinced and convicted of their need of Christ? You know that it's amazing that if we give the truth and we expect and ask for the Holy Spirit to convict people, that we will see people saved? The words of the gospel, coupled with the power of the gospel, are powerful. I know this is a very simple truth this morning, but I'm convinced that it's something that's needed. And I have often preached this message and gone very quickly through the words of the gospel and the power of the gospel, because the next two that we're going to preach on tonight are my favorites. The assurance of the gospel and the testimony of the gospel. And so I've got to compel you to be back tonight, because the latter part is one that the Lord has worked in my heart the most about. And as a preparation for it, I want to encourage you this afternoon, if you're inclined to read chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Read chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians and consider the spirit with which Paul came to this church at Thessalonica. And ask yourself if it's the same spirit that you have about sharing the gospel with others. Because in verse number 5, this is a great reminder to a church of how the gospel came to them. And I am convinced that often in my life, I don't remember enough. I live very much in the, I'm moving forward, I'm going, and I'm heading in a direction, and I do not look back and consider sometimes the most important things. And in this case, the gospel and how it came to me and how it impacted me and why it was effective. I want you to look at verse number 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received what? The word in much affliction with joy. And I would say that the much affliction and with joy will connect tonight to what we'll look at with the assurances of the gospel, because they were in difficult times. And the assurances of the gospel did bring joy in the face of affliction. But it says, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Friends, the word of the gospel, the truth, was received. And the Holy Ghost worked alongside with it to convince them. And I want you to notice what the result was in verse 7. So that ye were, what? In samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Those are powerful verses, friends. And it's great and powerful when you recognize that Paul was reminding this church and encouraging this church that they had accepted the gospel in the same way that it had been given to them, and were now giving it out again. And because of the way that they were giving it out again, with truth, with the power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit, with confidence and assurance, and with a testimony that accompanied it, it was effectively working throughout the region. And they didn't have anything to add to it. You know what would be great and a challenge for us this morning? Would be that the testimony of Grace Bible Church would be the same as the church at Thessalonica. Wouldn't that be incredible? Is that impossible? I don't believe so, but I know that it's going to require us examining how the gospel came to us. And it's not some great mystery when you go back to the fact that someone gave you the truth. And someone gave you the truth, and the Holy Spirit convicted you. And that if you will go out sharing the truth, the Holy Spirit can convict others as well. I know this is probably the simplest message you've ever heard preached on a Sunday morning, but friends, it is such a profound truth that we must live like. If we're going to be a testimony like the church in Thessalonica. And so tonight we're going to look at the second two parts of verse 5. That the gospel came to them in much assurance. And at the end of the verse, as ye know what manner of men we were among you. Paul makes this point obvious in 1 Thessalonians. In Acts, you find it in Acts chapter 20. You find it repeatedly to look at us, to see us, to observe in us how we came. Because in observing us, it's not, look at us, we're great Christians. I'm the great apostle. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Woo, hoo, hoo. No, it is that in looking at the person that gave you the gospel, you are going to examine and consider how that you also can share the gospel. And how that you also can be effective in sharing this truth with those around you. Milton is a needy area, isn't it? There are unsaved in Milton. There are people that perhaps last night went into eternity. Last night, I was sitting outside on our steps over here, and I heard shots over in the distance over there, and then I heard scream. And it was a long way away, so I didn't feel danger. But it was only a short time after that I heard sirens and an ambulance and sirens all heading kind of over that way. You know, someone last night may have went into eternity here in Milton. Someone that perhaps one of us knew. Perhaps one of us could have shared that truth with. And this week, I want us to be considering the opportunities we have to share the gospel with others. And tonight, we're going to look at what I believe is my favorite part, the last two portions of this verse. But I want to ask you this morning, how effective are you at sharing the words of the gospel? And perhaps you're here this morning and you have never accepted those words, the truth that Christ died for you, the truth that Christ paid for your sin when he died on the cross. The truth that if you will place your faith in him today, you can be saved. I would like to ask you right now just to bow your heads and close your eyes, and we will pray in just a moment. But let me ask you a question first. And I know I'm a guest here, and this may be perhaps new, but how many of you would say this morning, Brother Frank, I know without a doubt that I have placed my faith in Christ. I have accepted the truth, the words of the gospel, and I know that I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand this morning in a testimony of that? I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven today. All right, thank you. You can place your hand down. How many of you would say, Brother Frank, I don't know this morning. I have never, to my knowledge, placed my faith in Christ. And I know that it's a need. And I, like Daphne, that waitress, know I need to be saved this morning. And I want you to pray for me. I know I don't have Christ, and I know I need it. Anyone like that this morning that would raise their hand and just say, Brother Finney, would you pray for me? I need help in this. I don't know that I'm saved. Anyone like that? All right. Then let me ask you this final question. How well are you doing with sharing the words of the gospel with others? It is not easy. But it is necessary and it is effective. And you'd say, Brother Finney, pray for me this morning. I know I need to make the decision to give the truth to others. And I have not been, and I know I need to. And would you pray for me this morning that I would be an effective witness with the power of the Holy Ghost to give the truth to those around me, my family, the people in Milton, those I work with. How many of you would share that this morning as a testimony? Raise your hand up for right now. I'll pray for you. Good. Amen. Many. Anyone else? I am not being effective with sharing the words of the gospel, and I want to be, and I know I need to be. Anyone else like that this morning? Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. Right now, as I pray, would you tell the Lord that decision? Would you tell the Lord the decision of your heart this morning that you want to be a witness and sharing the truth of the gospel? And perhaps you may need help with that in the following weeks. If that's the case, Pastor Brainerd will be here this morning. And if you would like to meet with him or after the service, or someone else on staff and ask them, I want to be effective at sharing the gospel. Would you help me? They would be thrilled to do so. Would you stand with me right now and we'll pray together? Father, thank you so much for your word and for the truth in it. God, I pray that you would take this simple truth this morning and burn into our hearts the necessity of sharing the truth with others. Lord, I don't know who it is that perhaps you've laid on someone's heart this morning that needs Christ, that they come in contact with, but I pray that this week you would give boldness and that you would give opportunity by your Holy Spirit, and that this church, this next week, would experience the opportunity to share the gospel with people here in this community and in their homes and families and extended family. Lord, I pray that you would help those this morning that made that decision, that you would encourage them, and that you would give them opportunity soon to share the truth with others. And we will thank you for what's accomplished today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you take your hymn books, please, and turn with me to hymn number 302. 302. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I want you to look, though, at stanza 3 for just a moment. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. Now notice, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. There are a lot of folks that say, well, I'll get better with time. Things will improve. I'll get better. I won't be like I am now. No, you won't. No, you won't, and you will never come. Because the longer you go, the harder your heart gets. And so may God encourage you this morning. If you're here without the Savior, would you come and get this matter settled? If you're here this morning and you know that you're not the witness and testimony that you ought to be, would you mean business with God? You can settle it with Him and say, Lord, I'm going to be a more effective witness for Thee. I'm not going to be afraid. As we were, Pastor Watt and I were driving back from South Florida, we noticed a house on the right that had the Islamic crescent all over the front of the house, telling everyone that drove along Interstate I-75 what their faith was. Big symbol, the crescent out there. Do people see the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in your life, but also in your speech? That needs to be something that's shared with those around us. Let's sing together on stanza 1, 302. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. Father in heaven, we pray for your Holy Spirit to work in hearts. Lord, we know that there are some here without the Savior. Maybe they've convinced themselves that they're religious enough, but no amount of religion will carry us into heaven's glories. It must be through the blood of Jesus Christ. There must be repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, dear Father, that you would work in the hearts of those who may be here without the Savior. Lord, I pray that they might see their need and that they would bow before Thee before it's eternally too late. And then, Father, all of us can owe to the fact that we're not as effective as we ought to be in witnessing for Thee. And I pray, Father, that You would work in such a way through these messages today that You would encourage our hearts not to be afraid, that in spite of those who would ridicule and scorn, they need the Savior. And the only way that they're going to know about the Lord Jesus Christ is if a preacher, a person, tells them the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be more concerned about their soul than we are about their response to us personally. That we not be afraid of the faces of those that we speak to. Help us, dear Father, to be resolved in our hearts to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those around us. Father, we thank You for the good word that we've heard this morning. We look forward to tonight's message. We pray that You would bring us back safely together this evening. And this afternoon, Father, help us to be aware of those around us, that there are many who are lost and on their way to a devil's hell, and they need to hear of Jesus Christ our Savior. Father, help us to be the kind of witnesses we ought to be. And we'll give You the glory for the work that's done in hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.